I think to myself, oh, I should go and see such and such, or I should do this. Well, she doesn't think, she does, and she's amazing. So just be blessed, Pastor Julie. As we come to together in this place, is I know that every person that comes to bring a word in this house is that our heart is actually pretty much written on the back wall up there. Pastor Julie had that sign made up, and it tells of what we would like for you as you come to church to get to know God, to get to know of His blessing, to know the peace that comes from knowing Jesus, to know the God of the Psalm 23 that looks after you and watches you, spends His time with you, is just constantly with us, and His peace and His protection, the fullness of His provision. Sylvia brought an amazing message last week about provision, and to know God's provision in your lives, I think it's just such an amazing thing. And that's always our desire, is that whatever we do, is we don't come to try and, you know, tell you what you've got to do, but it's actually to try and help you know the peace and the pleasure and the joy of that we have through Christ. And I know when Sandra brings a message, that's her heart. I know for Julie it's the same. John the other week, that's just what we want to do. Just before I kick off, if you've made this church your home, I'm going to encourage you is start to look for ways to serve in the house. All right? I really encourage you that is that I always encourage you for being here on each week. But I'm going to encourage you now that there's another step that you can take, and that's actually in finding something that you can serve in. Rosie pulled off a little thing the other day, and it said 7 steps for living for God, for living life. And it has God first. I can't remember what the next bit, but the next was be generous. And in this Western world, we think being generous is all about money, but it's got nothing to do with money. It's about what you can do. And I know that in this place is that there's people with abilities and skills and gifts that we haven't even touched yet. And this church, you know, we do what we can, don't we, Jules? But, you know, there's areas that of technology, and there's areas of other things that, you know, we haven't even come close to yet because we're not in that place. But there's new, and those of you close to us that are coming and making this church part of your home now, is I encourage you, if there's something you can do, ask Pastor Julie, because service begins with a question. What would you like me to do? It doesn't come with, this is what I'm good at, I'm going to do this. All right, it comes because I heard Sandra bring a message the other week where she began in the Sunday school. My message today, a lot of the information comes from a woman called Henrietta Mears, who began her career as a Sunday school teacher. Billy Graham would go on to say of her that, you know, she's one of the most amazing Christians that he's ever met in his life. And it sets you up, doesn't it, Sandra? All right, and it's not necessarily what you want to do, it's what God asks you to do. And I'm telling you this before I bring my message today, because I don't want you to get to the other end of my message and say, oh, yeah, he's just setting us up, all right? I promise I'm not doing that. But as Jill's mentioned, you know, the garden up there started with good intention, lots of helpers, and now they need more. Well, it's an ongoing thing in voluntary work. It's just what happens. So I'd encourage you, if there's something you could do, ask Pastor Julie and say, what would you like me to do for you? Jesus says to us that in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I love that. I think that's amazing. You know, it's... to be of good cheer, I don't think that's a real reverential sort of term, is it? But it's an amazing a line from Jesus. As Pastor Tepper said to us a few weeks ago, to preach a message is easy. To walk it out is a lot more difficult. And for me to be here today, is I'm a bit like Pastor Tepper, is I do have my children saying, yeah, it's all right, Dad, you can tell us what to do. But, you know, and I've had the privilege in this last couple of weeks of my son, who at 36 years of age, just found his place a little bit the other day. He had a friend that he met in Nowra. He had to take his father-in-law to Nowra for some tests. And while he was there, he had an hour and a half to fill in. So he went and caught up with this fella. This fella says, I've just had a revelation. I've just had a revelation of God. He said, I'm going to church. He said, I've got saved. He said, but da-da-da-da-da. And he had all of these questions. And my son, you know, he gave his life as a, you know, as a kid, right? But do you know what our children are like? They've got to go and find their way, and they've got to do their things, and they've got to, you know, they've got to have a go. Anyway, he comes and he says, I know you keep telling me, Dad, you know, and you keep saying this and you keep saying that. He said, but what am I going to tell him? And I'm saying, yeah, it's all right, son. I said, you know, there's lots of things to do. But anyway, one of the things for both of them was that during the period of lockdown and things like that, you know, there was an enormous amount of pressure came on people, you know, in that isolation and all the different things. And these young men were starting to look, you know, what's my role in life as a father and a husband and things like that. And they were feeling oppressed to a big degree. Anyway, he was asking me all these questions about this young man, and I said, here's a real simple thing. I went home, and in my bookcase, I had a little children's version of the Pilgrim's Progress. It's a bloke by the name of Larson had adapted this, and it's got, you know, pictures in it, you know, little hand-drawn pictures. But the first page of it, and remembering this book, Pilgrim's Progress, was written in 1678. But I asked him to read the first page because the hero Christian in this period is suffering persecution. He's wondering why his family doesn't believe in him. He's wondering why his children are having all of these things. This is the front page of the Pilgrim's Progress, this little version. And I put it in his hand and I said, is this how you and whatever your friend's name, I can't remember, think? And he said, that's exactly it. And I said, but remember, this is written in 1678. I said, nothing's any different under the sun. The Lord is continuing to work constantly through generations, mankind. It's the iniquity in the heart of man that God is dealing with. And as Pastor Seba said the other week, if we understand that the Bible is not a collection of short stories, they're all interconnected. It is God's plan of redemption for a fallen generation, a fallen race of people. And in it, at the moment with Israel, it's part of a much bigger picture than the intense little situation in the Middle East. And we can come to know it through this beautiful word all the way along. So as we look at today, or as we begin, do you often find yourself in the middle of a storm instead of in God's peace? And as I bring my message today, if you look at your life, ask yourself, how did I end up here? All right? And it may be that it was your response to God when he asked you to do something that put you in that place. So I'm going to flick back now to the beginning of my notes. Good place to be. Now, which would you like? The 2-hour version or the 10-minute version? 20-minute version, eh? I just want to... I was reading through Ecclesiastes the other day, and I just found this in Ecclesiastes 9 and 17. This has got nothing to do with my word. It's just some. I love Solomon's wisdom. And But he says, the words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. And I want to tell you, if you're on social media or if you're out there listening to the news, you're probably getting the shout of the ruler of fools. And I'm going to encourage you to go back and find the quiet, still voice that speaks to you. Okay, Lord, as we kick off, I just want to commit myself to you, Father. Lord, that everything of me is put aside and that, Father, that you will bring this word into this house. Father, your love for each and every person in this place is so great. That was the first thing you would have me say, you are loved. You are loved. And Lord, as I just speak these words, Father, that you will give them the clarity that you want each person to know. So God draws us to himself through the Holy Spirit. We're called for a reason. We're called for good works. And remembering is our salvation, a gift to us bought at a great price. We accept by free will. We're not coerced. If you are saved, then you have heard from God. And a lot of people might say, oh, but I haven't heard from God. If you're saved, you've heard. You've heard from God. But if you've heard from God, what is our response? Do we come in rejoicing, or do we come in kicking and screaming and a bit petulant, thinking, you know, we've still got things under control? You know, I've got this. Or did you find yourself a blubbering mess, you know, when the Lord got hold of you? And I remember that beautiful day when he got hold of me and I just could not stop crying. I had no clue what he was doing, why he did it. But he just took hold of me and he changed my life. But having heard from God, can we accept his salvation, being redeemed by the shed blood at the cross, accepting to leave or crucify our old nature at the cross? That's what we're supposed to do, to crucify our old nature at the cross, to leave it there, being crucified with Christ, and rising up then in the new nature. Two pages at a time makes it difficult. The new glorified nature of Christ through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, surrendering our lives completely to God and being in one mind with him, following his direction and having an reverential fear of him, believing and doing as he asks of us. Is that our lives? Is that how we come to him? By coming into agreement with his word and becoming disciplined or a disciple of Christ, not in our strength but by obedience, we can become a powerful warrior in God's army and being in one mind and one accord with God. So we can be a powerful warrior if we're in one mind and one accord with God. The other way is that we can come in, we can accept God's call, but then want to do it our way. And we had the privilege of having Kim and Andrew with us for lunch yesterday, but we were talking about, you know, all different sorts of things. And Andrew, one day, I'm sure, will bring a word in this house, no doubt about it, is that, but he spoke to us yesterday about getting a call from God, but then having to have the faith to follow it. And it was changed his life drastically. Is that, but there was no double-mindedness come from it. If we choose one way or our way will generally bring us into a double-minded state, and that's a dangerous place to be. Now, as I said, we can accept God's way, or we can accept and want to do it our way. And we'd be warned about this when James tells us in his letter that in the first chapter, chapter 1 of James, 1, 2 to 8, and it's here that we can heed his warning on that. But he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So this is James 1 and through to 2 to 8. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to us all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for who doubts is like a wave on the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And it's here that we heed this warning, being in one accord or being double-minded. Now, my message today is our response to God. And I want to go to the book of Jonah. And I don't know why Jonah excites me so much. Maybe it's my fishing background. I don't know. But I keep getting drawn back to this book of Jonah. And it's an amazing book. The thing about Jonah was that I'll just read a little bit about Jonah. He was called by God. Obviously, he has his own book. All right, they've given him a book. Okay, so obviously he's a bit of a known person, isn't he? He's not just, you know, Steve or someone. He's Jonah. And he's given his own book, but in comparison to him, there's another who the book is written about. And I say the book, the Bible. This is all written about Jesus, because he's the other example that we're going to share with today. But Jonah comes into the picture, and just a little bit of history. Jonah was a native of Gath Hepha, a town about an hour's distance from Nazareth. Jewish legend tells us that he was the son of the widow of Sarepta, whom Elijah brought to life. Whether this is true or not, we don't know, but he was probably a disciple of the great Elisha and succeeded him as a prophet. So if you're looking now into your Bible, you're going to find Jonah between Obadiah and Micah. And if you want to turn to there, we're going to look at Jonah here for a little bit. Jonah lived in the reign of Jeroboam II and aided him in making the northern kingdom of Israel very powerful and prosperous. If you want to go to see 2 Kings, you can find that. Jonah himself was a famous statesman. But when we read the book, most of us think about the whale. We only remember the whale. We forget that the book is actually written about a man and his response to God. And we also find in the book of Jonah where we're going to be tested is whether we believe what the word tells us, that it's a supernatural event that took place here, or it's some kind of natural thing. And a lot of people, most of us like the rest of us, we get drawn to the natural. We want to think, well, for a whale to swallow him, that'd be a bit difficult. Gee, it must have been a big whale, and how would that work, and all that kind of stuff. But before God, nothing is impossible. But if you understand that the city of Nineveh that God's asked Jonah to go to is 400 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea. It's up the Tigris River. It's an amazing place, the city of Nineveh, in its own right. It was a massive city, 30 miles long, 10 miles wide. It had 100-foot-high walls right around it that four chariots wide could run around the top of the walls. It had 15 gates, you know, secured by bulls and lions and things like that. There was an amazing temple. There was three palaces in the place, 120,000 people. But it was also the capital of Assyria, a nation called to be at war with the Israelites. And Jonah knew this. What Jonah didn't want to do, though, was see Nineveh restored. Because if it was restored back to its glory, then it would be a powerful thing against his nation or the northern nation of Israel at the time. And so Jonah had his own thinking. So let's have a look at the beginning. Right here at the first Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, let's have a look what Jonah did. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I wonder in our lives whether we've ever been in that sort of situation where God's called us, but we've arose and fled. And we're wondering why there's storms coming about our lives. Because, you know, God's called us to do whatever it might be, but we're going that way and that way quickly. And I just really encourage you today is that Jesus came and had a completely opposite thing. When Jesus was asked, he said, "Not my will be done, Lord, but yours." And now here we see what God tells us through the book of Jonah. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. And then the mariners were afraid. So sometimes in our lives, when we've heard from God, but we're going the wrong direction, the storms come, but they don't just affect us. They affect those around us, and they affect all sorts of things in the area. They could even affect into your churches. And he says the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And he's under a bit of pressure here now, isn't he? All right? They know he's the problem. They know why there's a storm come. And now Jonah's got to face up to what he's called to do. If Jonah had just said, "Yes, Lord, not my will, but your will be done," then these poor sailors wouldn't have had to put up with that. And having been at sea on different occasions, I know what it's like when a tempest comes. It's not pleasant. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" How many times do we say to ourselves, "Why have I done this? Why didn't I just listen to the Lord?" Right? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And then they said to him, "What shall we do that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Now, here's what the human attempt will do now. This is what the humanness does. This is what we will do. And they said, they stopped. Therefore they cried out the Lord and said, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them." How often do we find ourselves rowing hard again, and with this storm going on all around us, with a whole crowd of people going, "What is going on?" Because we're off track with what the Lord wants to do, and now we've thrown our effort into it, not his. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the ocean, and the sea ceased from his raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now, we know that these men weren't looking to the Lord as we know him. They were looking to their gods and all the different ones. They'd already prayed to all of those and nothing had worked. But the true God steps in and into this place. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, Jesus goes on later on in Matthew 12 and 38 to speak of a sign. You know, Jesus has been questioned. He says, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish, you know, so the Son of Man must go into the earth. And so Jesus himself gives credibility to this story. It's not just a story. It's a testimony of things. But then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. How often do we get to that place? And it's only through our affliction that we cry out to the Lord. Instead of heeding his voice and stepping into in obedience, we now go through the affliction and then we cry out. So Jonah, at the end of this, goes down. But in 2 and verse 9 now, he says, But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah comes to this place and realizes that it's not his strength, it's not his thinking, but it's coming through the Lord himself. And so the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited out Jonah onto dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh. Jonah listened to what he had to say. He didn't want to go back through the storms. I think we're pretty much like that a lot of the time. I think, you know, we're wondering why the storms are coming about us, why there's no peace, why, you know, it's not how it should be, but we're probably going a little off track. It's heading the wrong direction. So now Jonah arises. He goes to Nineveh. Now understand, God's heart is for the 120,000 people in the city of Nineveh. All right, he doesn't care what Jonah's got to do. Jonah's saying, but I'm not going to that place. He was cranky. All right, even when he's accepted the second time to go, he's still not happy about it. He's going, oh, Lord, you're just going to save them all. And you're not going to wipe them all out, but you're actually going to save them. And they're going to turn to you. And they're going to be a mighty nation. And I don't want that to happen. And really, Lord, come on. I don't want to do this. Now, understand this. As I said, Nineveh, this city, is 400 miles from the Mediterranean Sea inland across the top of Africa. The Tigris River runs up to it. So obviously this thing's fish, whale, whatever, might have been to deliver him upstream to Nineveh. All right? He's not happy, this boy. He probably smells a little bit. Probably the seaweed's still stuck in his hair. Probably a bit salty. Whatever it is, you know, he's just not happy. And but he says, oh, all right. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and then he cried out and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And then the word came to the king. So you see what happens here. First he comes and he speaks to the average person in the street. Think about this though. This is a city 30 miles long, 10 miles wide, and a single man on foot is coming proclaiming the word of the Lord. I think there's a little bit more to it than one man standing there saying, look, God's not happy with you. All right? I think there's a little bit more to it. Okay? And so he goes out and he says, Oh, Lord, I know. Look, you're going to save them, aren't you? Oh, I don't want them to be saved. If they rise up, they can wipe us out. You know? Come on. Just smite them now. Just smite them now. Save me this effort. But he doesn't. He goes. And over the period of 3 days, the city of Nineveh repents. The king says to the and decrees throughout the city, you know, let neither man nor beast, now this is going into 3 and verse 7.5, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Now understand, their gods weren't this God, but now they've turned to him. Yes, and let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? And then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. I can just imagine this. I've had my life a little bit like this, you know, where God's told you to do something and you think, yeah, but Lord, why would you want to help them? Why would you? Oh, they should be smitten, you know. I know how he feels, but that's not what he wants from us, all right? He wants us to be like Jesus. Yes, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. We can avoid a lot of storms. We can avoid a lot of problems and a lot of challenges. Let's go on, have a look a little bit. But it displeased him. So he prayed to the Lord and he said, ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? I shouldn't have come all this way. Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? I often think to myself, is it right for me to be angry? You know, because my old nature does want to be angry sometimes. And but God says, is it right? Is it right? So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there he made a shelter for himself. He was still under the glaring sun. So what does God do? God prepares a plant, grew a vine over him to protect him. You know, this petulant prophet, cranky with God, but God's now protecting him. God's looking after him. God's doing that for all of us too, constantly. He's our protection. He is our provision. He is watching over us. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And then, because his vines now died, right? And now he gets cranky again. He's angry again now. He says, look here. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, is it right for me to be angry even to death? But the Lord said, you have had pity on a plant for which you have not laboured, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And God's trying to say to him here, I'm your provision. I'm providing these things. When it doesn't suit you, you get cranky, right? You're not doing what I ask of you. You're just a petulant little prophet. Come on. And as I read this, I look and I think, how is my life not like that a lot of the time? As a person redeemed by the blood of Christ, my old nature is supposed to be crucified. I'm supposed to have taken that my old and put it on the cross with Jesus, crucified the old, that the new nature might begin to grow and grow up in Christ through what he does. But there's a little bit of the old keeps sticking its head back in every now and again. And the peace that God promises us has to go. The storms come because our response has not been what God asked of us. And I don't say all of you lot are like that. I just say I'm like that. All right? But Jonah's the test book of the Bible. It challenges our faith. It tests our attitude. It tests, if we look at Jonah's attitude that's revealed in it and his attitude towards God and his word, I wonder about that, about ourselves. Jesus himself made, as I say, Jonah important, but you wonder why this petulant little thing, if it's not for us to go and find example. Man, I've gone a long way through my notes. Geez, you're lucky. The 2 hours will go quick. when God speaks to me today, I'm in awe that the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings would even speak to me. I find myself humbled in so many ways. But I wasn't always in that place. I know along the way of times, you know, when God comes, I was a lot like Jonah, where I would, come on, I've got things to do. But I encourage you today, you have heard the word of God. If you're a born-again believer and you believe that Jesus Christ died for your salvation, you've heard from God, all right? What is he saying to you today, and what is your response to him? I'll just read. Now today, when God speaks to me, I'm in awe that he would ask of me, and I've come to know him a little closer, and hopefully I respond a little more correctly. There's a time, and probably still is, where I have trouble correlating what God has asked of me and following his directions to bring about his desired result. Because too often I'm thinking about the immediate today, what's going on here, not what's God's plan for the overall. God has a big plan. He began this book and this story thousands of years ago. He's bringing it to pass. The book of Jonah also is, if you read into commentaries and things, that they talk about the book of Jonah being about one man and the whale, but they also relate it to Israel, a nation scattered that will be engulfed, but that it is the nation of Israel is where God will move out of to bring restoration to the world, and he will bring it back together. And here in this room, we can think the immediate of Israel today and what's going on, and we will hear the bleeding hearts and the different things speak about the immediate, but there's a bigger picture before God in that as well. Now, I didn't mean to get into that, but in understanding the bigger picture of God all the time, and that comes from his word and from and being with it. Remember, God's will is that all should come to a knowledge of him and everlasting life. He will bring this to pass whether we come willingly or in our own strength, which a lot of the time is in opposition to God, because a lot of the time we're thinking this big and he's thinking eternity. And it's not because it's wrong, it's just our thinking is not his thinking. As is our way with our old nature, we keep looking back to the old and often find ourselves double-minded. And if we go to James, then unstable. And that's not what God wants for his church. He wants a stable one in one accord with him. We often take our eyes off God and make something else of significance, as is the case with this book of Jonah, is we've missed the point of that. We've had our focus put on the whale, and we're still trying to measure it, whether it's one of the which type it was and all that kind of stuff. We still haven't quite figured it out. But we've got to see what God's bigger picture is in this and understand it. In this case, it was 120,000 people that God wanted to bring to salvation. So why would God want us to obey him? Firstly, he has a plan of redemption for the whole world. The Bible is not a collection of short stories, but a story or a plan of redemption for a fallen race. And he, God, knows the beginning from the end. He also knows the plans he has for us. Pastor Julie, I think you brought that last week, didn't you? For when you were praying for Peter and Janie, the plans he has for us, or the thoughts he has for us. And I had to actually ask Andrew and Kim yesterday, because for the life of me, I couldn't find it. I was looking for plans, but it's thoughts. And there we go. So the conclusion of the matter lies with us. We can be like Jesus, and when God approaches us, we can respond by saying, what did Jesus say? Not my will, but your will be done, Lord. I encourage you. That's the response. It's not as Jonah's response to jump in, duck down, buy a ticket to the first ship leaving down there. All right, it's to go, yes, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And I encourage you in that today is that that we can resist him, We can have the storms, or we can have his peace. But it comes down to our response. For God will not be mocked. He still loves you dearly, even in the midst of the storm, but he wants to bring his plans to pass, not yours. And I'm just going to leave it there. Normally as we finish our service, Julie has some beautiful songs. I'm just going to put this to you, is that always God confirms things. And I don't know whether you picked up.
Is it today?
It's Tuesdays. Okay. Or wait there. Or, yeah, Tuesday. Was it one of them? Is it today's? Let me read it. Oh, anyway, it's just when God gives you a vision. When God gives you a vision, so this is the word for today, for tomorrow, okay? I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And that comes out of Acts 26:19. When God gives you a vision, it will interrupt you. Sometimes God will speak in a voice you can't tune out. Other times, like Jonah, God will let you go to the bottom of your attention. Either way, things won't go right until you say yes to him. It will illuminate you. You may not like what God says. Ananias didn't like going to pray for Saul of Tarsus, a man with the power to put Christians to death. But God said, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Notice the word suffer. The devil isn't going to send you a congratulatory letter because you have decided to do God's will. So be prepared for an attack. It will inspire you. You will accomplish things you never dreamed possible. Look at Gideon. When he found God, when God found him, he was hiding in a wine press. Not exactly a promising start. And when the angel called him a mighty man of valour, he replied, "I am the least in my father's house." And when the angel said, "The Lord is with you," he replied, "If the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" And when he finally took the job, he wondered, "How can so few of us defeat so many of them?" Yet at that very moment, his enemies were having nightmares about him. The secret of victory lies in knowing it is God working in me. And that comes out of Philippians 2:13. So I encourage you today, when the vision comes or the word of God comes, the response is, "Yes, Lord, not my will, but your will be done." And I'm going to just encourage you with that today, so that I might fulfill all the other obligations I have later on, is during the three songs, if you'd like prayer from me, I'm sure Pastor Julie would be happy if you come through those three songs to do that. At the end of that, I'll be out helping my wife, but the prayer team will be available if you want prayer for anything else. So as the songs come up, Pastor